again this evening. The Lord Jesus has fed the multitudes. He knows the hearts of every individual. And he knew that these, most of them, were ready to anoint him to be a literal king, and that he would, they wanted him to lead a rebellion against Rome. And aware of their intentions, he sends his disciples away. He tells them to get in a ship, go across the Sea of Galilee. Then he sends the multitudes away. Then the Savior goes up into a mountain by himself, and he goes to pray. His disciples, leaving on the ship, they began to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. The Lord sends a storm. Every storm originates with the Lord. We know that. Storms don't just, they don't just kind of come about on their own. I know the weather forecasters, they'll say things are ripe for a storm in such a location. But it's the Lord who controls all the variables. He brings everything about to fulfill his will, and he brought this storm to pass. It's dark for the disciples. It's during the fourth watch. This storm owes its origin to the Savior, the one who governs all things. These men are out there in this ship. It's not an act of disobedience that led them to go out there. They're actually being obedient to the revealed will of the Lord. And they go out in this ship and they encounter an awful, awful storm. Let's be mindful of the fact that every storm owes its origin to the great sovereign of the universe, the Lord himself. And that's not just the storms of a physical nature, like the one that's in the Gulf right now, or the one that's over a little north of the Outer Banks. Though God brings those storms to pass as well, but even the storms of inward trouble, outward difficulties, what we read about the fiery trials of life, all of those storms that you have to endure, those storms that come to me as well, we must always remember who the author of the storms is. He is our Master. He is our Savior. I know the storms are painful. The storms can bring great agony. Storms that come to us often bring anxiety to our souls. But we would do well. Every child of God, every blood-bought saint, everyone who professes that great name of the Lord Jesus, we would do well to remember it's the Lord who sends the storm. The Lord sends this storm. The disciples, they don't enjoy his physical presence with them. He's up on the mountain, they're in the ship by themselves. And those storms that we have to endure, we don't enjoy his physical presence. he's up in glory. But we do enjoy his spiritual presence. He said by his Spirit, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Though the disciples were in the dark here during the fourth watch of the night, they were always under the watchful eye of their Savior. And that's good for us to remember. He not only knows what we're going through, but whatever it is we're going through, he's putting us through it. He is the one who sits, as it says in the book of Malachi, as that one who is burning the dross from us. Malachi says he sits as a refiner. And we're his precious jewels. We're his treasures. There's much refining that each of us need. And he puts us through these fiery trials of life. They won't consume us. They won't consume you. Oh, they'll cause you some heartache. It may bring great anxiousness to your inward soul, but they can't destroy you. And we need to remember, even as these disciples needed to remember, that indeed all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Our God is infinitely wise in the way he deals with his children. He never makes any mistakes with any of us. We are foolish. We lack the wisdom and the knowledge to know what's best for ourselves. We ask God when we petition him about various matters, we say, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. I don't know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for you. But I know who knows what's best for me. And I know and you know what's best for you. He does. The Lord knows. And in his good providence, he brings these storms to pass. These fiery trials, they come to us for our good. They drive us to our knees. They drive us fall before the Lord upon our faces and say, oh my God, help me. It's amazing how the storms of life remind us of those things that are really vital. All of a sudden, when God sends a severe trial to you and your boat is rocking to and fro on the sea of life, those little trivial things that you thought were significant, they become insignificant. You know, the scripture says over in the book of Psalm 107, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. When is it that you will experience the graciousness of God and that peace that only he can give? Well, it's only when you're in the midst of a storm. Because otherwise, faith isn't tried. And I assure you of this, both true faith and false faith is going to be tried. If you profess to know the Lord Jesus, be saved by God's free grace, to be justified by Christ's imputed righteousness. You profess to be a believer. Yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I have everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a believer. I rest in him. Then you can be assured of this. Your faith's going to be tried. It's going to be put on trial. God's going to try your faith. God will try your faith. If you built on the rock Christ Jesus, when the storms come and the winds blow, you'll still be fixed on the Lord Jesus, the rock of ages, the rock of God. That foundation that we have in Him will never be moved if we build our houses of salvation upon Christ Jesus, His blood and His righteousness, though the winds blow, though the lightning flashes and the thunder rolls, we stay on the rock. They can't blow us away. The storms cannot do you any damage. Isn't that wonderful to know? They cannot harm you. But if you build it on sandy foundation, a work salvation, a salvation dependent upon you, you're going to have the same kind of storms. And our Lord says in His great Sermon on the Mount, and one of these storms, it'll just blow your house down because you built on the sand. Here are these men. The storm arises. We know they've rowed 3 or 4 miles. And in the darkness, you know, it's bad. A thunderstorm is kind of a fearful thing. I remember when we were growing up, and my mother was absolutely afraid of storms. She was scared to death. And so she got us, when we were just little kids, my brother and my sister and myself, we'd get in the living room, and she said, "We're going to have Bible study." Because she felt like the Lord wouldn't hit our house with lightning if we was having Bible study. So we had Bible study. Actually, we had sword drills, if you know what those are. Sword drills. Attention, draw swords, and then you had to look up a verse of Scripture. She was scared to death of storms. I respect storms because I know who sends them, but I'm not fearful of them. But I'll tell you, I was talking on the telephone one time during a storm, and lightning ran in. Fire came out of the voice part where I'm talking. It burnt the stripe across my chest. That put some fear in me, I'll tell you that. Yeah, I like to have a heart attack on top of being burnt. Don't call me during thunderstorms. He said, "Well, that can't happen talking on a cell phone." I don't care. Don't call me during thunderstorm. Expect I'm going to pick up. I won't do it. I have great respect for thunderstorm. It shows the awesomeness of God. When Israel, when they heard the thunder, they said, "That's the voice of God." Next time a thunderstorm happens and you hear the thunder rolling, you just remember, that's the voice of your God. He can get everybody's attention real quick too, can't he? Boy, big rap of thunder, everybody just gets quiet. And the lightning, flashing of his eyes. I'm fascinated by thunderstorms. But I tell you, I'd rather a thunderstorm happen during the day and not at night. It's something about the nighttime when a storm comes. It's just, you can't see what's going on except when the lightning flashes. I remember years ago I was flying to Florida to preach. And it was a late night flight, red eye. And we had an awful storm. The Lord was pleased to send a terrible thunderstorm. And the lightning would light up, and I was sitting right beside the window. You could see every rivet on the wing going out through there. People got quiet. Some were crying. I mean, it was shaking that plane. It was like being on a washboard road. If you know what a washboard road is, it's been like one of those, except it's up 35,000 feet up in the sky. We landed in Orlando. We had to go way past Orlando, then come back. And Oh, they had leaks in that airport. It tore up some structures there. And the next day, somebody told Nancy, or asked Nancy, said, well, my husband went to Florida to preach. And they said, where did he go? Oh, Orlando. Oh, my goodness, did you know a tornado hit there? Did you know how bad? Have you talked to him since he went? People get afraid during thunderstorms, especially when it's dark. These disciples, they're so fearful, and it's dark. And you know who comes walking on the water to them? The Lord Jesus. He comes walking on the water. Look down at verse 19, John 6. So when they had rowed 520 or 30 furlongs, about 3 or 4 miles, they see Jesus, John 6, 19. They see Jesus walking on the sea. They see him drawing nigh unto the ship. They were afraid because they didn't recognize him. But he saith unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. And then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I would like to make an application of this to when the Lord begins to deal with us in his saving mercies. And as we begin to recognize the fact that this is the God of glory we're dealing with. This is the great I Am. He's God over all, blessed forever. He's holy, righteous, undefiled, separate from sinners. Then we find out in light of his holiness what we are. And then we're afraid. The scripture says by nature there's no fear of God before the eyes of men. No fear of God. And yet the fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God's the beginning of knowledge. No fear. We have no fear of God. No real fear of God. Until he shows himself to us. And when the Lord begins to instruct us as to who he is and as to what we are, then we're fearful. We're fearful. I had a person one time, I was preaching on the fear of God, that came up to me after the service and said, I think we need to hear more preaching on the love of God and how we need to love God. And I said, well, God is love and we do need to love God, but the beginning of wisdom's fear. You know, people just don't respect God today, do they? There's no respect of God. There's no fear of God before men's eyes. Because there's no understanding of who God is. The men behind the pulpits today, they preach a pathetic God. And the God that they preach need not be feared. He need not be reverenced. He need not be respected. But the God of the Bible, you better stand in awe before him. You come into his presence, you better shut your mouth and open your ears. Let your words be few. That's what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes. God's in the heaven, you're on earth. You better watch what you say. Our Lord Jesus comes to them, and before he reveals himself to them, they're smitten with fear. And then he says to them, it is I. Be not afraid. I'll tell you what I gather from this. There must be, first of all, a reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there will be a reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there must be a revelation of the Lord Jesus to us, and then we will receive him. If you'll notice in this scripture, it says in verse 21, then they willingly received him. But there wasn't a reception until they reverenced him, until they feared him. And there wasn't this reverence and this fear until there was a revelation of himself to them. Revelation first, then reception. Revelation first, and then reception. Then they willingly received him. It's only after he said, "It is I," that they willingly received him. You see, the natural man won't receive Christ Jesus. The natural man won't come to the Savior for life. Our Lord said in John chapter 5 and verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." He said in John 6 and 44, this same chapter, a few verses over, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day." There will be no reception of the Lord Jesus in faith until the Lord himself, he comes to our ship and first of all strikes us with fear, and then identifies himself by saying, "It's I. It's the Savior. It's the Master." And then you say, "Oh Lord, please come on board. Please come on board." They willingly received him. And then it says, "And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Immediately, they were at their destination. Well, meanwhile, verse 22, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea, when they saw that there was none other boat there except for that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and they saw that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum." And here's the title of the message tonight: Seeking for Jesus. And that sounds so promising. It sounds so good, seeking for Jesus. I say it sounds good because the Lord says we're to seek him, and here they are seeking him. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking on Mars Hill, he said that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. We're all responsible to seek the Lord. We should seek the Lord. Well, where is he to be found? If we're to seek the Lord, they're seeking Jesus. Well, where is the Lord to be found today? Well, I'll tell you, he's to be found on his throne. You want to find Jesus? He's on his throne. You want to find Jesus? He's everywhere. Isn't he? He's omnipresent. You can't confine God to any one location. He's everywhere. Where is he? Seek the Lord. Where is he? He's in his word. He's in his word. Where is God? He's in his Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Where is God? He's with his people. He said, "Where two or three gather together in my name, there I'll be in the midst." These people were seeking, they're seeking for Jesus. And that looks good. That sounds good. After all, go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Don't we read back here about the necessity of seeking the Lord? Indeed we do. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Here's the evangelist, Isaiah. And Isaiah, the preacher of the gospel, he says, you seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. In other words, each one of you. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I tell you what I gather from that. You need to seek him now. That's what I gather from that. Because he sort of qualifies this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And I tell you something else I take away from that. It seems to be saying there will be a day when men will seek him and they won't find him. You better seek him while he can be found. He says, call ye upon him while he's near. He won't always be near. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. Come back. In other words, return. Come back. You left in Adam. Come back. You left by your own rebellion. Come back. And what will God do? He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord. Now, I tell you what we do. We generally take this out of the context. Let's go back and see what the Lord says to us before this. He says in verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Everybody who has a sense of their need. Everybody who has a realization that they need the water of life. Who is the water of life? Christ Jesus. Everybody who needs salvation. Our Lord stood on the last day of the feast in John chapter 7. He stood on the last day of the feast. He stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty? Come ye to the waters that come forth from the very throne of God. And he that hath no money. This is good news for us sinners because we don't have anything with which to buy. He says, come ye buy and eat, but don't come with money. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. He says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. He says, incline your ear and come unto me. He says, to hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given somebody. I've given a him, this is what God says, for a witness. Let me tell you something. This seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He's identified. He's identified here. He's the one is the witness given to the people. He testifies of God. He's the word of God. He's the great prophet. God says, I've given him for a witness to the people. A leader, a commander. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's not a doormat, he's the commander. He's the commander in chief of all of the armies of God. All of the hosts of heaven worship him. This is the one you're to seek, not a pitiful, helpless Jesus who needs you, but this one that God has given for a witness to the people. A leader, a commander. This is the one you're to seek. Seek him. Seek the one who can save. Seek the one who does save. Watch this. Verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. There's a people, the Lord says. There's a people. They don't know the Lord, but he knows them, and he's going to make them to run to him. You know what that is? That's effectual grace right there. That's the irresistible call of God. He'll make them run to him. He draws them to himself. And then Isaiah says, seek him. Seek him. And I'll tell you when you'll seek him. When he draws you to him. Draws you to himself. Because you see, these people, the word of God's going to be sent to them. And that word's going to do its job. You see, that's what he talks about in the rest of the chapter. You notice God says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. That's his written word. Oh, and it's also the incarnate word who came forth from God. It shall not return unto me void. The Lord Jesus didn't return unto him void. He redeemed the people. He saved the people. He did the work the Father gave him to do. It wasn't an empty work. It wasn't a work that he merely attempted to do. Maybe it was successful. Maybe it wasn't successful. It's all dependent upon you. No, 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 no. He came and did the work, and he went back to the Father, and he didn't go back empty-handed. He went back having finished the work God gave him to do. He accomplished that which God pleased. He prospered for those he came to save. And just as the incarnate word won't return unto God void, neither will the written word. What I'm preaching tonight, this gospel word, this gospel of God's grace, the word of God as it goes forth, it's going to do just exactly what God sends it forth to do. It'll harden some people. That's a possibility. But it'll soften some people too. And it'll bring some people to seek the Lord while he may be found. And they'll call upon him while he's near. And then that's why he says in verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be for the Lord. For his name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Instead of us being a bunch of briars, we'll be trees that bear fruit for his glory. These people over here in John 6, they're seeking for Jesus. And you say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Back over here in John chapter 6. They're seeking for Jesus, seeking for Jesus, seeking for Jesus. You gotta love that word, those words. But it was from a bad motive. It sounds good on the surface, but it was no good. No good. See, they're not looking, they're not searching, seeking for the prophet who'll teach them. They're not searching for the great high priest who will offer a sacrifice that will put their sins away. They're not looking for the Son of Righteousness to illuminate their darkened hearts. They're not looking for a spiritual king who reigns over a spiritual kingdom. They're not looking for a fountain of cleansing to wash them from their sins. They're seeking for Jesus, but with a wrong motive. They just want to see another miracle. They want to see something exciting. They don't need Him as Savior. They don't need life from Him. They don't need forgiveness from Him. So they ask Him. Verse 25, when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither? That's not a bad question to ask, but you know what? Answering that question would not have benefited anybody. He didn't even answer it. At least not with the kind of answer that they wanted. He answered them, but He said this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me. You do seek Me. You're looking for Me. But it's not because you saw the miracles and you're desiring in your heart of hearts to know Me and to sit at My feet and learn the gospel from Me. No. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled, and now you want some more miracles to satisfy your fleshly appetites. And He says this, labor not for the meat which perishes. Now He's not saying don't work anymore. He's not saying quit your job and stop being concerned about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Don't worry about that. After all, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Thessalonians. But he said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor instead for the meat which endures to everlasting life. Devote yourself to this. Devote yourself to salvation, to knowing God, to life in Christ Jesus. Labor for that. Enter wholeheartedly into this sort of labor, because Him hath God sealed. God's attested that He's His Son. God's authenticated that He's His Son by the signs that He did. Well, then they said to Him, what shall we do? We might work the works of God. And men always want to do something. Give me something to do. Give me some works. And Jesus said unto them, now watch it. This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Let me give you three things and I'll quit. See, our Lord here, He's calling them to a work that they never thought of, a work that never entered into their minds. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He sent. Here's three things. Number one, faith in Christ is what God demands and requires of you. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And God commands all men to believe His Son. It's not an invitation to believe Him. God commands it. And you're either obedient to the gospel or you're disobedient to the gospel. That's just fact. God calls all men, demands all men to believe. After all, without faith, it's impossible to please God. A jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what God demands and requires of you, of everybody. You say, well, man's not able to do it. We're not talking about your ability. We're talking about your responsibility. You're duty-bound to believe Jesus Christ the Lord. If you don't believe Him, God's going to send you to hell. Here's the second thing. Faith in Christ Jesus. Number one, it's what God demands and requires of you. Number two, faith in Christ Jesus is something that is absolutely impossible for the natural man to perform. And that's a fact too. It's as true as the first one. Right here in John 6, and I quoted a while ago, the Lord said, no man can come unto me, which is faith. You can't believe me unless the Father draws you. Therefore, if anybody is to come to Christ in faith, if anybody is to obey the command of God to believe Him, it must be due to the work of God within you. He's got to give you faith. John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born. Which were born. Born in what way? Well, not blood. Not of the will of the flesh, and not of the will of man, but born of God. Born of the will of God. By grace you save through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's the third thing. Here's the third thing. I say faith in Christ is what God demands. God demands it. Faith in Christ is what God demands. It's what God gives. And here's the third thing. It's what God accepts. Faith. You see, God will accept that which He requires, and that which He gives, He will accept. And this evening, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek Him. We seek Him. He's on His throne. We seek Him in His Word. We seek Him by the power of the Spirit of God. We seek Him. And by God's grace, when He works a work of effectual goodness and mercy and kindness within us, when He quickens us by His mighty power, that which God demands and that which God gives, we exercise that faith and God accepts it. And you know who gets the glory. The Lord gets all of the glory. Well, let's sing. Let's sing.